Before we turn the page and begin to consider what Yahweh had to say about our participation in his covenant, we have Jaime calling back in from Colombia. For those who were listening yesterday, Jaime was curious about the Spanish translations of the introduction to God, yada yada, and to questioning Paul. And so welcome back, Jaime. How are you?
Oh, doing very well. Very well. And everything. I just started to listen to the program today, and I caught the part where you were talking about the health care.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I used to be in health care insurance in Oklahoma before I had to flee to Colombia because of the divorce. But anyway, and I wanted to let you know how it is that the insurance companies did it to all of us. Okay.
Okay.
You might remember when the back, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, the discount cards started to show up and a lot of people started to turn towards them.
Right.
Okay. Okay. Now, what the discount cards were doing is they had reached an agreement with the PPO networks, the doctors networks, whereby right. those networks were allowing those discount cards to have access to those low fees. Okay.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what it turned out was afterwards the insurance companies started to see what was happening and they rose up against the network saying you cannot give the discounts card to access to those PPOs because what was happening was people were shutting down their insurance and going to the PPO networks through the discount cards in which they're paying $30 a month to get the same rate.
Right. A PPO is a private provider policy where you where the individual chooses the doctor and the health care that they desire as opposed to a health maintenance form of insurance. So that our listener understands health maintenance being that the insurance company chooses your gateway doctor and they choose the health care that they're willing to give you.
Right. And as long as your doctor is on the list of the PPO, which all the insurance companies use the PPO today. They have since the 1970s, more or less. Now, this is how the insurance companies did it, okay? If you remember back in the 1960s, even early 70s, you go to the doctor, and a doctor's office visit was, you know, $25. No big deal, okay? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a doctor's visit went up to $100. Well, this is how they did it. What the insurance companies did was they started to go to the doctors and say, look, we're opening up a network. And if you're not in our network, which is the PPO put together, then we're not going to send you any of our insurance people.
Right.
Now, in order for the doctor to get into the network, the doctor had to agree to the pricing. The only thing is this. This was the gimmick. The pricing of the PPO was that the doctor was still going to receive only his $30 for the office visit, and what it ended up being now the person, the client, is seeing that the office visit is $100, and the after their deductible or after what they agree to pay, they're going to agree to pay the $30. So what's actually happening, even today, is that when the person gets his share of what he has to pay, that's actually the real bill.
Right.
The other is all a fake. It's all a deception to make it appear like it's a lot more. And so what's actually happening is that by the time that the person actually pays what the insurance company says is his part, the person is actually paying the whole bill.
Yeah.
They just don't realize
through their copay.
Right. Yeah,
it is what the insurance companies did is they, since there were so few of them, they did the same thing that the government had done using the monopolistic practices of dictating how much they're going to pay the doctors, and they did it by the network. And what you find in this process is that in the network, that if you do not adhere to the doctors that are, use the doctors that are in the network that have this agreement with the insurance company, that your deductible and your copay both increase radically. We lost Jaime. I think we're having, either he had issues with his phone or we're having problems with the phone here. But Jaime, if you're listening to this part of the program, what I do need you to do, if you want access to the Spanish translations of Introduction to God, yada yada, and Questioning Paul, is to send me an email. Anyone that's listening to this program can communicate directly with me by emailing yada, yada, Y-A-D-A, at yadaya.com. Yada at yadaya.com will come directly to me. Marcella, who is the woman living in Mexico, the dentist who devoted so much time to translating these books, did send me an email yesterday. She was listening to the program. I hope she does call in today and we can speak with her about it. But at present, her site for offering the Spanish translations is down. It's down by her choice because, as I shared yesterday, I've made so many corrections and additions to the Introduction to God, to Questioning Paul, and now having written Introduction to God, that she wanted her translations to be consistent with the most current and corrected versions, and there's so many things that we changed that she pulled the sites down while she was going through the process of editing, and it's a huge process. She's not paid for this. It's a labor of love, and her hope is to get the site back up by the second week of January. The site, so that those who are listening will know it, it's APOCALIPSIS, the numeral 1, the numeral 8.com. So Apocalypsis, APOCALIPSIS, 18 in numerals, .com. And, Jaime, if you'll send me an email, at yadaya.com, I will put you and Marcella in contact with one another, and she has offered to send you by email attachment, her full, array of translations of all of these books, which you and she can work on together. She's happy to do that with you. Now, the passage that we were considering at this time yesterday was Yahweh's statement, "And I want to consistently do great things with your name, causing it to genuinely exist as a blessed gift." Now, this is from Bereshith 12:2. And there is so much power here if you are willing to pause, to think about the specifics that Yahweh communicated. It's this notion that God did something with Abraham's name by simply causing people to know Abraham's name. That's absolutely, I mean, this idea that the verse can be written off as nothing more than that is completely absurd. How is knowing somebody's name, unless it's Yahweh's name, a blessed gift? How do you do great things with someone's name just by making the name known if you don't know what the name means? I mean, the reality here is that God said specifically to this man, after asking him to walk away from his country, from societal influences, from his human family, so that he could walk to the place that Yahweh was providing, which is the promised land, which is a metaphor for living in God's home in heaven, is that he wanted to consistently do great things with the name, with Abram, who became Abraham's name. And, folks, if there ever was an example of why it is essential that we understand what the words and names mean in Hebrew, this may be second only to understanding what Yahusha means. You know, Yahusha is the actual name of the mythical person called Jesus Christ. Is Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, which tells you that this diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh is Yahweh himself saving us. which means we ought not be looking at Yahusha, but instead at Yahweh, which means there can be no New Testament, which means there can be no religion of Christianity, which means that Scripture, that the Word of God is comprised of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, which means that you have no way of engaging in a relationship with Yahweh apart from his covenant and attending his invitations to meet with him each year. And while that is paramount, there is something almost as important, and that's Abraham's name. Because Abraham means father, who is merciful, enriching, and empowering. And who do you think that father is? Larry, you still with us?
I think that's Yahweh.
Yeah. And so I don't think there's anything that's more in your wheelhouse. I mean, think something that you're passionate about than this, Larry, is the realization that if you refer to God as a Lord and as someone to be worshipped, someone to be obeyed, then you've just crashed
his nature. You've just destroyed. You're not a part of the covenant. You're dragging religion.
Right.
The most important thing about Yahweh, there's so many things important about him, is caring nature and mercy. But he is not a religious deity, if you can start there. Yahweh rails against religion. Yahusha rails against religion. They tell you not to practice anything that looks religious in any religious way.
Yeah. Right. And the reason you're bringing this up is because that's the dichotomy between the power and the greatness and the gift of Abraham as opposed to religion. You know, they call it the Abrahamic religions because they don't want to convey the meaning and the power of Abraham. And Ab means father, Raham means merciful, uplifting, and enriching. And the moment you begin to recognize that Yahweh is the antithesis of a Lord, that he's not just not a Lord, he's the opposite of a Lord because he doesn't want us to lift him up. He doesn't want us down on his knee, on our knees. He doesn't want us obeying him. He doesn't want us to worship him. He doesn't want to control us. But is instead, he is presenting himself as he genuinely is, as our Father, as a Father who is merciful, uplifting, and enriching and empowering. And that is what we need to know. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. There are very few things that we could share with our listeners and that they could share with those they care about. More important than understanding the great things that Yahweh has promised to do through the name Abraham, and how the name Abraham in and of itself is a tremendous gift. Now, we have to recognize that Yahweh is providing his covenant, which is a family-oriented relationship, through Abraham. So the subject is the covenant. We have to recognize that Yahweh created the entire universe, conceived life, and authored his Torah for the express purpose of offering this family-oriented covenant relationship to humankind. And then, within that context, to understand that the nature of God as our Heavenly Father, within that is defined by the name Abraham, is stunningly profound. Because this is not a God who wants to be feared. This is not a God who wants to be obeyed. This is not a God who wants to be worshipped. This is not a God who wants us on our knees praising him. This is not a God who wants us to impress him. This is a God who works as a father, who gets down on his knees to lift his children up because he loves his children. This is a God who is lifting us up. This is a God who is enriching us with his teaching, with his guidance. This is a God offering to empower his children. He is the Father who is merciful, the Father who is enriching, the Father who is empowering. That is what Abraham means. And so, if there ever was a name that the difference is literally life and death, to understand its meaning in Hebrew as opposed to just to transliterate it, to convey the sound, it is this name in this context for this reason. It completely destroys the mantra of every religion, which has man worshiping God, man bowing down to God, man praying to God as opposed to listening to God, man fearing God, man calling God the Lord, man saying that God wants to be obeyed, that God wants to be worshipped.
You know, Yahweh makes an invitation, and out of free will, we choose to accept an invitation or not accept the invitation. And you know, most ignorant people are not going to choose that invitation. They're not even going to look for it.
Right. And by the way, ignorance, you're not trying to demean the people. What you're saying is someone who does not know that Yahweh has offered seven invitations in concert with his covenant, that if they do not even know they exist, and if presented with them, find them distasteful because they have some racial or religious animosity, then they are, in fact, ignorant of God's offer here. They don't understand.
You can have an IQ of
Abraham.
180 and be ignorant here. It's not to say stupid, although
right.
It's foolish, you know, not to look, not to gather this information, you know. This is what it's all about. When he made Adam, he made him for the purposes of companionship and association.
Correct.
Not as an instrument of worship.
Right. And the entire purpose of this program, the purpose of your Facebook outreach, is to share what Yahweh shared with us relative to this, his invitation for us of our own free will to choose to know him, understand what he's offering through his covenant, and then respond. That is,
you know,
that's the entire purpose.
After we got off the Shabbat studies program that we do on Shabbat, I got a message from a friend of mine's daughter. This was a dear friend. This is, you know, you might have 10 dear friends in your life, really.
Right.
And
that's a rich man.
Unfortunately, Randy was a Catholic, and he died a Catholic. And sadly, I know I'll never see him again.
We're going to return with this thought when Shattering Myths continues after the commercial break. Please stay with us as we consider the invitation that Yahweh has offered to us all to participate in his family and to receive the benefits of his covenant. Larry, you were sharing a story, and you were in the. I want you to be able to continue with it. The place you were in the story, though, I'd like to add a comment. And that is that you made the statement that this dear friend of yours died a Roman Catholic, and therefore you'll never see him again.
Right.
Let me just explain to those who may be newer listeners to this program why you said that. Yahweh has five specific terms and conditions for participating in his covenant, and there are none of those conditions or terms that are made known to a Roman Catholic. If a person is a Roman Catholic, if they are a Christian, if they are religious, then there is no chance whatsoever that they are going to know or have responded to the terms and conditions of the covenant, which means they cannot be saved. And so there is not a single Roman Catholic in heaven, not one. There is no Protestant Christian in heaven. If someone's experience is defined by their religion, then there is no chance whatsoever that they understand what God is communicating here regarding his covenant, that he is our Father who is merciful, uplifting and enriching. And so that's why you said you'll never see him again. Unfortunately, he died as a religious individual.
Well, I posted it in FB that had happened, and that it just, you know, felt like a sort of an end to a chapter.
Right.
You know. And unfortunately, people started coming in, oh, I'll pray for you. May the Lord put his arms around you. I took the post down. I don't want the Lord's arms around me.
Right.
Okay?
You were saddened that this friend's squandered his soul. You know, the friend's soul, it's a friend's not in hell. They just squandered their soul. At the end of your friend's life, his soul ceased to exist. And that's a sad thing, that a good friend squandered their opportunity to live on.
And I wasn't going to take that opportunity on that post, since his daughter friended me in order to tell me this, to explain why I would never see Randy again.
Right.
But it was, you know, there were so many people that jumped in with the traditional, oh, you'll be together again. And
no.
I thought, this is the delusion of religion.
Right.
And
religion exists for this delusion. This literally, religion exists as a result of the delusion that since life is hard and people die and people can't grapple with loved ones dying, that religion exists because religion promises the living that there is a reason behind the death of those that they have loved, and that they will see their loved ones again. Go to any cemetery and read what's written on the tombstones. It's that myth that drives religion. But that myth is completely untrue.
Yeah, if you're to believe Yahweh's words, they're completely untrue. You know,
let me correct you here, because you and I, we are in agreement here. There's no belief involved. If you read what Yahweh has to say, you will know for certain that the religious myth that we are going to see our loved ones again in heaven when our loved ones are religious, that myth is completely untrue because it is wholly inconsistent with Yahweh's testimony. According to Yahweh, the only people that we will see throughout eternity are those who have embraced the terms and conditions of the covenant.
You know, you're dealing with a very strong delusion, and I realize just how strong a delusion it was. You know, when I read, you know, we have the parchment verse of anybody calling me Lord, Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
And we know the copy edits there that from all those calling me Lord to what's the copy edited verse?
Yeah, not everyone. Yeah, not everyone calling me Lord, Lord.
At the end, instead of saying Torahlessness, it says evildoers.
Right. And the end of the statement is all of those who are without the Torah get away from me. Is what Yahusha is saying. Yeah.
Yes, yes. But there's something in between there that's just as exposing. And it's they literally are trying, they're standing in front of the creator of the universe, Yahweh.
Right. Yeah.
And they're telling him all they've done for him and how he's wrong about them.
Right. Yeah, they said that they revealed great prophetic utterances in his name, that they've driven out demons in his name, and they've built these magnificent institutions in his name. And he says, no, you haven't. You didn't do any of this in my name. I don't even know you. Get away from me, those of you who are without the Torah.
But think of the delusional character it takes to stand in front of the creator of the universe and tell him he's wrong.
Yes.
I mean, that's how strong this delusion goes.
Right. In fact, there's a part of it that I find even more tantalizing, if you will, Larry. And that is this discussion begins, this part of the discussion begins with Yahusha after he's established a wholly black and white criterion for determining what is truthful and what is not, what is reliable and what is not, by the good fruit and the good tree and the bad fruit and the bad tree. He has set a completely uncompromising standard. He says, I'm not going to grade on a gray area here. Totally uncompromising standard. And then he says, not anyone call calling me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But instead, those who act upon the will and desire of my Father, which gets right back to this name and this verse. But what's interesting is that the next line is these same religious idiots. After they hear Yahusha say, not anyone calling me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, they refer to him, but Lord, Lord, didn't we establish these magnificent institutions? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we reveal these great utterances in your name? They, after hearing him say, no one calling me Lord is going to enter heaven, they call him Lord again. And which says, beyond the arrogance of arguing with the creator of the universe, they're not listening. And that's their problem, because they didn't listen to what he had to say. They repeat the same mistake, and it's the most catastrophic of all mistakes, viewing God as a Lord.
Yeah, and I just can't imagine the arrogance of sitting there telling the Creator he's wrong. Wow.
Yeah, wow. But when you choose Paul, who did that, whose letters are basically that Yahweh is wrong, but I, Paul, say, and I'm right, if you choose to believe the person who built a religion based upon the notion that God and his Torah are wrong and that he is right, are you not doing that in a global way?
Well, sure you are. Absolutely you are.
So what did the daughter have to say?
Well, she just sent me a message. That was it.
Oh, okay.
And it was totally out of the blue. He actually on fish farms over in the Philippines. I wonder if any of that had to do with that tsunami that hit over there. I don't know.
Yeah. You know, it is a great shame that so many people choose to be religious. But, you know, I don't have sympathy for someone who chooses their own fate. My reason for doing this is actually enthusiasm for Yahweh, my passion for the covenant. I think it's probably your same motivation, too. I'm so thrilled, so excited by what I have learned regarding the nature of this covenant and the means that Yahweh has offered to benefit us, and coming to know him as he is, that I want to share that because I know what it will do for those who come to know him as you and I have, and that those who come to embrace what he's offering.
Yahweh's true nature is infinitely. You can't even say 500% or 1,000%. It's infinitely greater than what the religious material says.
Superior, I mean, better, nicer, more wonderful, more appealing, merciful. More approachable.
Merciful.
Yeah, but understand in merciful, though, there's this misconception, Larry, in merciful, that a merciful deity would just simply forgive everyone and allow everyone into heaven. But that's not...
No, that wouldn't be just.
But that wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be just. And so Yahweh's mercy...
You know what that's like? You want to know what that's like? That's like taking a kid that goes 2 hours after school every day and studies his history and mathematics and goes in and gets an A+, and some guy sitting in the back of the classrooms asleep, and he gets an A+ too, because everybody gets the same. That's not just, and that's not mercy.
Right.
You know?
It's like having no consequence for one's choices. And if there aren't consequences for choices, then there is no justice in this world. And so Yah is merciful in the sense of those flawed individuals, like myself, who are deeply flawed. I've got lots of character flaws. That a flawed individual such as myself receives unmerited favor and benefits by becoming a member of Yahweh's covenant family. That's his mercy. His mercy is infinite as it relates to his children. But Yahweh goes out of his way to say, but those of you who do not know me, who are are without my Torah instructions, who have not chosen to participate in my covenant, that I'm not merciful to you because I don't even know you. You are going to live and die without knowing me and without me knowing you. And as a result,
and that's just to, because
yes.
That is choice.
Correct. Free will.
It is choice.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have choice, then there is no free will.
Correct.
And it's the reason that Adam and Chawa were put out of the garden, and the reason that Yahweh even allowed HaSatan into the garden was so that they would leave and then have to choose him. In other words,
right.
He did not want a bird in a cage.
Right.
He wanted to be able to stand there and the bird come to him on its own free will. That's
whether we're talking from a political point of view or a religious point of view or a relational point of view, the moment people lose free will, the moment they no longer can choose, life is meaningless. It has no value whatsoever. And so Yahweh recognized that the value in life, the value in family, the value of love is all based on free will and each party having a choice. And the moment we undermine that with religion or with politics or with any other scheme, we've destroyed the whole purpose that the universe exists. We'll return in a moment. To Shattering This, we have two individuals on hold, perhaps a first-time caller, and Scott from Wisconsin, as well as Glenn from Philadelphia. But, Scott, you beat Glenn in, so I'd love to hear what you have to say. Welcome to Shattering This.
Oh, I tell you what, guys, I hope to be standing with you guys someday in the New Jerusalem. You guys are awake, and it's amazing. You know, I'm working with the elder of a Jehovah Witness right now, and he's melting. He's melting. Mm-hmm. It's been a long journey, but you can see his eyes melting about the lake of fire of brimstone, baby, in Revelation.
Yeah.
Listen, let me tell you something, guys. You go back to the end of Revelation, what does it say? He who adds to this book will suffer the plagues of it. And he who taketh the words from this scripture will be taken out of the book of life.
And
this is what the Catholic...
Yes.
This is what the Catholic has done. The Catholic has just totally disintegrated the word of the true word. And guys, I tell you what, right now, you guys keep letting it fly, man, because I tell you that we can't forget about his father, which Moses called him Jehovah in the Old Testament.
No, he didn't call him Jehovah.
What a testimony to tell.
Excuse me, Scott. He did not call him Jehovah. He called him Yahweh because Yahweh introduced himself as Yahweh. It is interesting, Scott. I want to just one comment on the thing that you said. When I first published I had a whole series of, in fact, an entire volume devoted to Yahusha's open letters in Revelation, the first five or six chapters of Revelation. And the first condescending letter I received about them was from a Roman Catholic priest, and we had quite a debate. And to your credit, Scott, it is true that the Roman Catholics have done enormous work to write themselves out of Revelation, when in fact it is Roman Catholicism that is called the seat of Satan. It is Roman Catholicism that is said to be Jezebelian, which means married to the Lord, which is Satan, and it is a Roman Catholicism that is said to be dead in the three of those open letters. Now to our good friend Glenn, who is calling in from Philadelphia. Sorry to have you on hold so long, Glenn. Welcome.
Hey, good morning, Mark.
Good morning.
I should sound better now.
Yes.
Very quickly.
Yes.
My understanding is that you acknowledge three different afterlife possibilities. One being to enter into the presence of Yahweh.
Yes.
The other is to cease to exist, and the third is to enter into Sheol. Okay.
Yes.
So relative to that scripture that you were talking about before, where Yahusha says, you shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, did we not do this or that?
Mm-hmm.
In order for them to come to him, they would seemingly have to exist.
Mm-hmm.
So those who would be coming to him and saying that wouldn't be those who have ceased to exist upon death.
They've been in a waiting place called Sheol.
Yeah, that's a really good.
To be those who are going to Sheol.
Yeah, yeah. Can I? I'm going to try in a shorter period of time we have to answer that that question because as I understand it, and I may not be perfect in my understanding here, but my understanding is that those who have embraced the terms and conditions of the covenant go directly to be with Yahweh in His home, and those who have not are therefore put in a position for Yahweh to judge. And what God does is for judgments to make any sense, God has to determine which of those individuals that spoke and did things for a false god led people away from him and therefore will be sent and condemned to Sheol, and those who simply were victims of it and therefore would cease to exist. So I do think there is a trial period where those who are going to cease to exist are brought before Yahweh for Yahweh to make that determination as to whether they receive. And these are now religious advocates. So God has to make the determination whether their advocacy of religion crossed the line to they were leading people away from him, therefore they're off to Sheol, or they were primarily victims of religion, in which case they will cease to exist.
Right.
So I think it's during that evaluation, Glenn, which still is consistent with the three destinations.
Do you make the distinction between the White Throne Judgment and the Bema Seat Judgment?
Now, you know, I think that God's ultimate judgment, in the White Throne Judgment, is a judgment of light. And so if you have God's light, then, you know, you go directly to in fact, you're not even judged. You go directly to heaven. And if you do not, God has to determine which side of the equation you go on. There is a timing of a specific judgment that appears to be both pre and post millennium, you know, when we're dealing with year 7000 Yah. And
right.
Great question. Not enough time. I'm listening to the music, so we have to go. But Glenn, great question, please.